be still my soul. And today we'll continue our study in the third book of John, a prosperous soul. And last week we studied the first part of the third book of John. And this week we'll see the second part, like from verses 9 to 14. And thank you, Scott, for the scripture reading. And please turn your Bible to page 1212. Third John, verses 9 to 14. And as I said, last week we saw the Apostle John describes the prosperous soul. The prosperous soul walks in truth, in love, and submits to apostolic authority and imitates godly examples. And John gave us the beloved Gaius as an example of a living soul who walks in truth and love. And so remember, so the major concern of 3 John, and like the 2 John, is hospitality. And Gaius had given hospitality and financial support to the traveling missionaries. John, who heard that and who also wanted to encourage hospitality for traveling missionaries who speak the truth, and sent this letter to Gaius to encourage him to continue doing so. And he sent Demetrius to him, who was probably the bearer of this letter. And Gaius prospered in his soul because he walked in the truth. And also those who had visited Gaius reported back to John of Gaius' love before the church. In verse 6. And as we have seen last week, truth and love must always go together. And Gaius' good example teaches us about this essential virtues of truth, truth and love. He not only knows the truth, but he also lives it. He walks in it. He believes in it. And walking is the emblem in the New Testament of daily conduct. He knows the doctrine. What does that mean? Gaius knows the doctrine, believes it, and walks in it. And this is the greatest praise and recognition. He possesses the truth, and it controls his life. And to walk in the truth implies to know the truth and grow in the truth. And growth in the truth should always result in love. And love manifests itself in practical good deeds. So that we have seen last week. So in verse 4, if we go back in verse 4, John adds this comment, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. So you say, oh well, isn't he concerned about love? Because if you walk in the truth, you are going to love because it's part of the truth. And now it's interesting to note this phrase, my children. Very personal, my children. And could it be that Gaius was a child of John in the sense that John was his spiritual father? And if you look at the my, here is emphatic position in the Greek, my. It literally is my own children. I have no greater joy. He says, this is my highest joy. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my own children walking in the truth. Let me tell you, in my God-given ministry, there is no greater joy for me to know that my brothers and sisters know the truth, believe the truth, and walk in the truth. And this is the greater joy of a pastor, the greater joy of an elder, to know the brothers and sisters are walking in the truth. And he says in verse 5, and especially strangers, those you don't know, you don't even know, but because they are loyal to the truth, you embrace them. And this is what ties us together. And this is what binds us, the truth. And verse 6, he says, they bear witness to your love before the church. You see, there comes the love. But the love is within the framework of the truth. So if you are committed to the truth, then you express true, divine, spiritual love. And our love is the product of union in the truth. And it is there that we live our life. It is there that we demonstrate our love and our hospitality in the truth. And apparently, if you go back in verse 6, and wherever these strangers were, these preachers, they got up in front of the church, the whole church, and gave a testimony to the love that God showed them. Isn't that wonderful? He loved them because they were faithful to the truth. He opened his life to them. And he acted faithfully in whatever he could do for them, even though they were strangers to him. And John here has some counsel as well as some instruction. And the counsel is, guys, you have done absolutely everything you could possibly have done. You have acted faithfully in whatever you have done for the brethren. Even though they were strangers to you, and they gave testimony to that in front of the whole church. And that is good, but you are not done yet. And if you go back in verse 6, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And keep up the good work, guys. And you will do well is an idiom equivalent to the English word, please. Please send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And that is to say, give them the support they need. And send them on their way. Send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And send them on their way is a technical term in the early church for missionaries. And these are missionaries. It implies receiving them, caring for them, meeting their needs, and then giving all that it is required to send them on their way to accomplish their next objective in the next stage of their journey. Send them on their way. It means treat them the way you think God would. How would God treat them? He would give them everything they need and probably more. If you go back to Matthew 10, verse 40 and 41, Jesus said, if you receive me, the one who receives me, he who receives you receives me. When he sent the disciples, he said, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. In verse 41, he said, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. In other words, the way we treat a missionary is going to determine our eternal reward. And we are literally going to share in their eternal reward by supporting them. Give them the best. Be generous. For they went out for the sake of the name, is what the Apostle John said in verse 7, the name which is above every name, the name of the Lord. And remember in Romans 1:5 says, Paul received grace and discipleship and apostleship to preach the gospel, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. The name which is above every name. When we see that in Acts, the name of the Lord. And why do we evangelize? And we are asking, why do we evangelize as a church? We evangelize not just for the sake of the sinner, But for the sake of the name, for the glory of God, for the honor of God, we evangelize because it is an offense to God not to believe in his son. We evangelize because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is worthy to be loved, to be praised, and to be honored, and worthy to be confessed as Lord. And we go for the sake of the name, all that he is. Yes, we will go out to evangelize sinners, but remember, it is for the sake of the name, for his glory. And that we become fellow workers with the truth. As if you go back in verse 8. And that is what it means to live in love and walk in truth. And these are the two characteristics of a prosperous soul. He acts faithfully in whatever he is doing for the brethren. He treats missionaries the way God would treat them. And that is so right and so good. And yet in the middle of this church, there is a man who wants to stop this love. And his name is Diotrephes. And we will go to know him this morning. He wants to stop this love. And now we are in the second part of this letter. And we'll look at the characteristics of an impoverished soul, miserable soul. And John gave us Diotrephes as an example. Now we are in verse 9. And contrary to the prosperous soul who submits to apostolic authority, Diotrephes did not submit to apostolic authority. He did not accept what John said in verse 9. So rather being a prosperous soul, Diotrephes was a destitute soul, impoverished soul. And his negative example and gives us some characteristics of the destitute soul that we need to avoid if we want to have prosperous souls. Number one, and if you have the bulletin insert, you can follow with me. And first, the impoverished soul loves to be the first. The impoverished soul wants to, you know, to have the predominance, you know, prestige. In verse 9, Diotrephes loves to be first among them. So here's the explanation for the majority of church problems down through history. And people love predominance, and prestige. And this is another theme of 3 John. And this is the nature of church leadership. And Diotrephes wants to be in control. He rejects others' authority and spreads lies about them. And people like Diotrephes who want to do battle with anyone who might challenge them and do not exhibit the self-sacrificial love that church leadership requires. Diotrephes' theology was orthodox. Because if he had not been, John would have condemned him as heretic. This is number one that we need to keep in mind. His theology was good. The conflict is not doctrinal. The conflict is not theological. And it's not a spiritual issue. And his problem was not his theology, but rather it's a personal issue of loving oneself. His personal ambition and pride led him to oppose even the Apostle John. And he probably had reasons for his opposition. He may have said to the church, John doesn't understand the danger of welcoming these traveling teachers into this church. We need to maintain pure doctrine here. We don't know what kinds of errors this man may bring in. And John is an old man who means well, but he's gone soft in his old age. Follow me. Don't receive these teachers into your homes And if you do, we'll have to put you out of the church. Can you imagine? And Diotrephes may have had the truth, but the only person he loved was himself. And Diotrephes loved to have the power, the prominence, the chief seat, the chief place. And probably he was the most senior in this local church. So he thinks seniority gave him the right to rule the church. So we don't know where his power came from, but he got it from somewhere. It is in verse 9, John said, Diotrephes, who loves to be first, phileo, who has a strong affection, potheso, to be first. And that term, potheso, is used only one other place in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. If you go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and there it talks about the preeminence of Christ. It's the same word that John used to describe Diotrephes, and we find it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. So he is a man who's competing with Christ. He is one who does not believe that Jesus alone is first, but seeks to supplant, to replace Christ, and to rule the church in the place of Christ. And he is like a New Testament Absalom, so power hungry that he would murder his own father to take the throne. And Diotrephes was a very proud man. He was so proud that in seeking his place of preeminence, he was actually busy taking over from Christ in the church. And how did he do it? By rejecting those who were serving Christ. By rejecting those whom Christ has appointed to lead the church. So now remember, we are in the middle of a letter about hospitality. And this letter is basically about how we are to open our hearts to the servants of Christ, how we are to accept them. They accepted nothing from the Gentiles, and therefore we are to support them, to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. And yet, though it is our obligation as a church to open our arms and embrace the faithful servants of God, he is the man in the church who, because he loves to be first, sees everybody as a threat to his power. So in this local assembly, Diotrephes was forbidding anyone to receive the traveling preachers. He saw the traveling preachers as a threat. And there were believers who wanted to open their arms to them. But Diotrephes is doing everything he can to prevent them, to prevent the servants of the gospel from having any reception in the church, because he sees them as a threat to his power. He sees them as a threat to his preeminence. Friends, is there anything as ugly as spiritual pride? I don't think so. Very, very ugly. He's so full of himself. He's proud. Now he wants to prevent people to not open their homes for these traveling missionaries. So we go back and go to verse 9. And we have the second characteristic of the impoverished soul. You know, now he uses gossip and slander to run down his opponent. And Diotrephes unjustly accused John and his delegates of wicked words. He excluded these traveling teachers from the church because he wanted to be the sole authority and leader of the church. He wanted everyone to look to him, not to Jesus Christ. He's not preaching Christ, he's preaching Diotrephes. He threatened him, if people learn from others, and he resorted to gossip and slander to criticize even the Apostle John. Let me tell you, gossip is sharing information, which may be true, with those who have no business hearing it. And the gossip takes advantage of this to reinforce his status. He knows. You know, if you want to have any information, go to Diotrephes. He's the boss. You know, used to hear people say, you don't bust the bus. He's the bus. He wants to protect his territory. So he uses that to prejudice people against someone. And slander is using partial truth or outright lies to damage someone's reputation. And often the slanderer says something, this is partly true, so that he can claim that he spoke the truth. But it wasn't the whole truth. And sharing it made others believe something false about this person. And by the way, the name devil means slanderer. And so it is a serious sin. So John says, Diotrephes does not accept what we say. In verse 9, another way to translate it, will have nothing to do with us. And he is on his own authority, even to the point where he rejects one with apostolic authority. Let me tell you, these kind of people, these kind of men who are proud and self-righteous, who love spiritual preeminence and seek power and control, they know no bounds on who they will reject. They will reject the most faithful, profound, respected, revered authorities of Scripture. In fact, the more influence a person has because of a faithful ministry, the more likely they are to reject that person. And not only was he perverted by his ambition, but it led to perverted action. And if you look at verse 10, I will call attention. John says, if I come to his deeds, which he does. So it's not just an attitude, because you cannot contain an attitude anyway. So whatever an attitude is, becomes an action. So John says, for this reason, because of the fact that in his self-love and his long to be preeminent, he doesn't even accept what I, an apostle of Jesus Christ, have to say. And because of this, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. I'm going to expose that man if I come. I will not forget, John is saying. I will bring it up, the subject of Diotrephes' conduct, and I will make it an issue in the church because it is an issue for discipline. And people like Diotrephes, they are manipulators. They didn't come to power for nothing. They didn't get there by just getting out of bed. They worked on it. And if you notice, all the verbs here are present tense. Even the Greek does, accusing, does not receive, forbids, puts out. All present tense verbs. What does that mean? That means this is the habitual work of this man who's worked his way into a position of power in the church by deceiving people. This is his habitual work. He is the way it is. He's a man. He doesn't have love. He is not compassionate. And now the Apostle John basically charges him on four counts. Verse 10. Look at them in verse 10. Four counts. First, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And this is characteristic of in every occasion of these people. Rise to preeminence. They falsely accuse other people. And this is how they gain trust. And they don't gain trust by the virtue of their life. They don't gain trust by their character. They don't gain trust by the long, slow, the way, by exposing all they are to people and letting people make judgment on their righteousness and on their integrity. They don't do that. And they get the trust of the people by destroying the people's trust in everybody else. They are malicious and destructive. If you look at the word accusing here, it's actually a word that takes place only here in the New Testament, in the entire Testament. But it related to another word in the form of it in 1 Timothy 5, verse 13. If you look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, and it can be translated as tattlers, chatterboxes. You know, they are tattlers. And they go around and telling malicious, gossiping tales. And by the way, the root word in the Greek comes from the word boiling up or bubbling over. Bubbling over, you know, you have bubbles. And there is a reason for that. Bubbles are hollow, empty. So this is hollow talk, senseless, empty talk. But they spread foolish, nothing bubble talk that bursts when it's poked. False, unfounded, foolish, contrived, manipulated accusations that cause people to distrust those in leadership. And then the people are left with them as the only one they can trust. And Diotrephes worked his way into spiritual leadership in the church. So the impoverished soul loves to gossip and slander. Don't associate yourself with those people. He's not humble. He's not selfless. He's not loving. He's not compassionate. He certainly doesn't have the mind of Christ. Remember, Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 3, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And follow. And you will notice he loves in the present tense. And this is a pattern for him. This is habitual for him, for Diotrephes. The impoverished soul uses relationships for power. This is another characteristic of an impoverished soul. And Diotrephes did not receive the brethren, and he forbade those who desired to do so, putting them out of the church. And why didn't Diotrephes welcome these godly Christian workers? Because he did not value people and relationships. And rather, he used people to build or to protect his power base, to protect his territory. And if you didn't go along with Diotrephes, he would force you out of the church. Know that on the pretense of keeping the church pure. And that's exactly how the world operates. And the way to move up in the world is to build up, like to build relationships with powerful people. And you do favor, you do favors for them so that they own you in return. So you play one person off another, and all in attempt to put yourself in a powerful position. This is how the world operates. But it leads to poverty of soul, not to prosperity of soul. Because you will find another person who is more powerful than you. And the impoverished soul, you know, we will see that the impoverished soul bullies others through intimidation. And when they don't want what they don't have what they want, they will bully you through intimidation. And if the people in the church didn't agree with Diotrephes, he bullied them into compliance, or he put them out of the church. And he had the power to do it. And it's church politics at the worst. Again, how like the world. And the world writes, you know, books on how to get what you want and how to win by intimidation. But Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 42 and 44, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercised authority over them. But it is not the way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. So if we go back to Diotrephes, everybody is a threat to him, a threat to his power. He's not serving. He wants to be served. He wants to use people to protect his power base. You see, not only personally rejecting John and the other preachers, but he prevents or hinders everybody else. And finally, puts them out of the church. And kolou is a Greek word. That means prevent or hinder. And Paul used the word ekbalo, literally means to toss them out, throw them out. Because he wants to protect, as I said, protect his territory. It's like he's the king of the mountain protecting his power base. Just give you an idea, you know, about this man, so powerful. Anybody who is a threat, and he figures out a way to get them out of the church through the use of malicious gossip, to the destruction of their personality, their character, their integrity. And pretty soon they are gone. And the Bible warns us here about those people who are power hungry in the church. Let me tell you, arrogance is where it all starts. It starts with arrogance. Arrogance produces ambition. Ambition produces accusations. And accusations lead to destruction. And you start out driven by pride. Your pride produces the desire to be preeminent. You have the pride, and then you want to have the predominance, the preeminence. And preeminent then leads you to falsely accuse everybody else so you can clear the field of all other claimants. And then eventually you have to destroy them, put them out, and then they don't roll over. So sad when this happens in the church. So in many churches, and they are not willing to deal with it. They are not willing to face it. They are not willing to overturn such men because many of them have been deceived. And you are wondering how a man like that can be in a leadership position in the church. Others, in the name of the Lord and name of love and church unity, allow this to continue. You see, when you are in the truth, you say that you love well because you say the truth. Truth doesn't mean that you don't love, or love doesn't mean that you won't tell the truth. As I said, love and truth, they always go together. And positively, the prosperous soul walks in the truth and love. He submits to the apostolic authority, which we now have in the New Testament, and seeking to serve rather than to be served. In verse 11, and we'll see the prosperous soul imitates godly examples. In verse 11, John again addresses Gaius, exhorting him not to imitate what is evil, the bad example of Diotrephes, but rather what is good, the positive example of Demetrius. So we have two people here. We have Diotrephes, the bad example, and then we have Demetrius. Demetrius was the positive example. And whether Diotrephes was a genuine believer or not, we cannot tell. Although John says, the one who does evil has not seen God. But Diotrephes was in the role of leader of a Christian church. He must have had some sort of following, or else John would have not written this warning. And the point is, we all need godly examples to follow. But we must be careful in choosing those examples. So even in the church, even those who are recognized Christian leaders may not be good examples to follow. So how do you discern? Now, and the question is now, how do we discern whether a person is worth imitating or not? The answer is, look at the fruit of the Spirit in his or her character. And look at his deeds. Are they in line with the fruit of the Spirit or the deeds of the flesh? You have that in Galatians. And then look at the person's reputation. In the case of Demetrius, everyone testified that he was a godly man. Everyone. Obviously means everyone in general. And Diotrephes, I'm sure, would not have testified of Demetrius, for sure, because he's not walking in the truth. But those who are walking with God will agree about the godly character of a godly man. Also, John says, the truth itself bore witness to Demetrius' good character. And this means that his life was consistent with the character, qualities, and moral standards of God's word. It's exactly what it means. And rather than being domineering as Diotrephes was, Demetrius was a humble man. You see the comparison between Diotrephes and Demetrius. And rather than being a self-centered, he practiced biblical love. And further, John added his testimony to Demetrius' godly character. So if a man walks with God, other godly leaders will acknowledge that fact. And when you find such godly role models, imitate them. And for me personally, I love reading the biographies of godly men and women from any other source of the Bible itself. And none of them were perfect, of course, but all of them have shown me in practical ways what it means to walk in the truth of God's word. And we have godly men and women who came before us and who built that church. And we are so grateful. And I encourage you to read about them, other pastors and other leaders, other missionaries and that who served here at Madison. I highly encourage you that you read the lives of those great saints from the past. So if we go back to verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil. And how does that fit in? It simply means don't follow the pattern of Diotrephes. He's saying to guys, don't be like Diotrephes. He may be the leading influence in your church, but don't be like him. Demetrius is coming and he is to be commended. And maybe Demetrius was a member of the Ephesian church coming to whatever church this was. But he doesn't want guys to be influenced by Diotrephes if he's still in the church. But he does not to receive Demetrius. Or he doesn't want that. The Apostle John doesn't want that. And it may have been that, you know, Demetrius was thrown out of the church and maybe he's back in. So we don't know those details. But the bottom line is, he says, don't imitate what is evil. And I love that, this word. Do not mimeo me. Do not become a mimic of what is evil. Don't follow that model. Just do what is good. Everybody follows somebody, don't they? Everybody follows somebody. But if you choose whether you are going to follow those, but choose what is good, exactly what the Apostle John is saying, will do good. Choose those who do good or those who do, and don't choose those who do evil. And he goes back right to the basic principle of verse 11. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. That's so simple. And that sounds like 1 John. And let me conclude with that. And do you know in the Old Testament how many witnesses were needed to have a testimony? 2 or 3. If you want to prove or to witness of something, something has to be affirmed as true. So you have 2 or 3. If you look at in Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, and Deuteronomy 19, verse 5, everything had to be confirmed in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. So let's look at this, and we will notice the 3 witnesses here to Demetrius in verse 12. He has received a good testimony first from everyone. As I said, everyone. So do you know, very many people that will receive that testimony? I don't think so. Everyone, Opopanton, all. And the testimony of everyone to Demetrius in the past remains valid in the present. And you see that perfect passive. Everyone gives Demetrius a good testimony. He has received an ongoing and continually good testimony from everyone. And second witness, from the truth itself, verse 12. That is to say that you can measure him by his doctrine. And you can measure him by the truth. He's loyal to the truth. And it's an ongoing thing. And the truth he professes and the truth he preaches is the truth he embodies and lives. It is a self-evident and always had been. So he lives in the truth. He walks in the truth. He's growing in the truth. And 13 verse 12. And he says, we also bear witness. John says, we bear witness. And we continue to bear witness. And guys, if you have any question about this man, everybody will testify to his character and to his faithfulness. And the truth will testify to his character and faithfulness. And he can be measured against it. And we also, and as an apostle, I bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. It's exactly what Paul is saying here. And he said, you know you can trust me. How do you know the value of a man? What does everyone say about him? And exactly what John is saying. John is saying, it's very important that you remember that what I say is true. And then comes the closing, and exactly the same thing as the same closing of Second John. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. In verse 14, I hope to see you shortly. I hope to come to you and speak face to face. That actually means, as we saw Second John, mouth to mouth. I don't want to say any more than this in the letter. I want to come and see you face to face. And then he says, peace be to you. And he adds, the friends greet you, which adds, intimacy to the brothers. So Gaius and John must have had mutual friends. So he adds, greet the friends by name. By name. And he closes out his last letter by affirming how important friendship, fellowship is, and peace in the church. Friendship, fellowship in the church. A prosperous soul does not use relationship for power. He nurtures true friendship. He has healthy fellowship with the brethren in the church. And true prosperity is to have a prosperous soul. And the way to that eternal prosperity is to walk in the truth and love. To submit to apostolic authority as revealed in the New Testament, and to imitate godly examples. That it may be said to you, beloved, I pray that in all respects, that you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. And your pastors, your leaders, your elders will have great joy to hear that you are walking in the truth. This great truth then, know the truth and walk in it. Be hospitable to others who preach the truth. And the third principle, pattern your life after godly examples. And then there will be peace in the church and God will be glorified in his church. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for these godly examples like Demetrius. And thank you for the Apostle John who wrote that letter, that we can be edified this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we will keep this word into our hearts, like to remember to follow good examples that glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.